Good morning.
Good morning.
Excuse me just a second. I need to put my other eyes on so I can read. There. I can read now, but you're a little blurry, but that's okay. Maybe that's a blessing. I don't know. Thank you, Pastor Don and Lori. It's always a blessing to be able to come your way. And one thing we've found, Teresa and I, is that the greatest joy in our lives is family and friends. That's the greatest joy, because when you come to the end of your days, and I feel like I am, you know, I'm just getting there. That's all I want to do is just want to hang out with family and friends. It used to be, you know, I was just itching to go to this, you know, get on a softball team, play softball or some other type of things. Now it's like, let's hang out with the fam, enjoy our grandchildren. What a joy. And it's a privilege for us, really, to be here with you and to be and have this and to have this opportunity to share about Gospel Fraser. Will you do me a blessing, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Now, what I'm doing this morning right now is we're going to go through Luke. It's something I had not planned, but I was listening to a message this morning by a pastor, and the title of it was Cry from Hell. I go, ooh, that's a message I just got to listen to. You know, he made some awesome points, and I just want to read a few passages and before we get started. Luke chapter 16, we begin reading in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you should send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, but they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now I want to just go back to verse 26, rather 27, where this rich man cries out to Father Abraham, and he says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And I was sharing with Pastor Don this morning about that verse. This man, tormented in hell, wants someone to be sent to his brothers so that they won't end up where he is. And that is a cry not only from hell, but it's a cry from heaven. Because the Lord says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is ready. He wants people to be sent to those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to us this wonderful, wonderful day, Lord, to be able to hear, Lord, your scriptures and be able to hear your heart, Father. I pray that your people, Lord, your children right here, Lord, this morning, Lord, would be touched in their hearts, Lord, in their souls concerning the lost world. Father, that they would be able, Lord, at the end to look to you and say, Lord, you're awesome. You're glorious. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, Lord, from hell and, Lord, from our wretched self-centeredness. Thank you, Father. I pray, Father, that you would just Grant us all, Lord, the sense that you're here present with us. And Lord, that we in the end could say, thank you, Lord, for visiting us and speaking to us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There was a man who was always used to making comments on the sermons of the pastor on Sunday morning. He always made a comment, whether good or bad. It was just his habit. And one time after a long sermon and an unusually bad sermon, what am I going to say? And well, he went to the back and he just said, Pastor, that was an excellent sermon. You know, it affected me. And the pastor said, oh, really? Because pastors kind of sense when their sermons just fell flat. People kind of avoid them sometimes. You know, it's like they're embarrassed as much as the pastor would be. But this man said, you know, your message, Pastor, reminded me of the peace and the love of God. And the pastor says, wow, can you tell me why? And he's like, oops. So he starts scratching his head, but he's a quick thinker. And he says, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever. And this morning, I hope that this message will be comprehensible and also won't endure forever, but it will be a blessing for you this morning. And the Lord is good. We know the Calvary Chapel style. You know, I know that guilt isn't going to work here. Don has done a great job in saying, grace, grace, avoid guilt, and I'm with him. What I want to do this morning is to educate you in some things. And one key thing is obedience to God. You know, God has told us so many things in the Scriptures, that he wants us to obey. But there are some key things I think sometimes we overlook. And that's what my prayer for you is today, that you just be open to that. I learned a long time ago, I think, Don, you also remember hearing this. It says, when you come to church, come expecting God to speak to you. Otherwise, why are we coming to church? But come expecting God to speak. Now, how many of you come to learn to be more like Christ? All right. Every hand should be up. Otherwise, why are we here? Even Pastor Don. So to be more like Christ, what needs to happen in our life? The first thing is to know who Christ is and what he taught. Yes. And also so we can know him through the Scriptures. We learn the Word of God. We need to learn about him, who he is, what he wants from us. I need to know what Jesus is like, and I need to know what he is all about. So please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Now, let me set the scene for you. Jesus and his disciples are on a many days' journey from Judea to Galilee. And it's about noontime, and Jesus was weary. He was tired from his journey. And he chose to rest at a well located in the region of Samaria. You know the story. He sends his disciples into town to get some food. And the Lord then encounters this Samaritan woman who comes to draw water from the well. And she has a discussion with the Lord on a lot of subjects. And the Lord busts her in her living in sin. The Lord tells her things that no one else should know about. And she understands that the Lord is a prophet. But I want to focus in on just a couple of things that Jesus says to her and her disciples. And his disciples. In John 4:14, we read, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What Jesus was telling her and us is that there's a much deeper, more fulfilling life available to her. Jesus is saying she needs to choose him, the author of living water. The only one that can give her true life, real life. Jesus is still offering living water to those he meets, and he is still meeting people at the well. I noticed in the hallway there is a Jesus well. He's still meeting people at the well. Jesus is meeting the needy. He's meeting people who have never heard of the love of God because somebody builds a well near a church in Asia. And then they come, they draw water from this well. They don't have to walk miles and miles to another location. But they come and they see on the scripture says Jesus' well. Jesus is the living water. And they begin to ask, what does this mean? Who is this Jesus? And they come to know Christ because someone has offered water, simple water, to them. It's an expression of love. One pastor reports, he says, after the well was dug, people who oppose the gospel are in favor of us now. Now we find it easy to share the gospel with these people. Awesome. Just the Jesus well. Another pastor, he says, through people seeing the inscription that Jesus is the living water, I have been able to share the gospel with at least 100 families. And two families have received the Lord, and they're so happy. They're rescued. They're not going to be in hell because of a Jesus well and a pastor willing to share the gospel with them. Now, let's pick it up in verse 31. We read, in the meantime, his disciples were asking him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has any man brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say it is yet 4 months and the harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's a huge harvest of souls to be taken for the kingdom in this our time. The fields are white. In Jesus' day, there were not enough laborers. And unfortunately, today, there are still not enough laborers, not enough Christians doing the work. Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, and he also is speaking to us now, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Every 3 years from around the world, 40 to 60 million Hindus gather and make their way to the river Ganges in India. They go there to bathe in the water. Why? Because it's the cleanest water in the world? No. It's one of the most polluted, dirtiest rivers in the whole world. But what they're doing is they're coming believing that this Hindu ritual will wash away their sins. And one native missionary, Brother Varghese, who often witnessed for Christ among the crowds, and that's a dangerous thing to do there during that time, he came upon a woman who was kneeling in the sand and she was wailing uncontrollably. She was just wailing and beating her breast. And she was just in complete and total despair. And so he knelt down beside her and he asked her this question, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why are you out of sorts? Why are you wailing? Why are you weeping? And she says, my problems are so great. They're too great for me. My sins are so many. I don't know what to do. So I offer the best thing I have to the goddess Ganges, my firstborn son. She had just thrown her six-month-old baby into the water. Brother Varghese's heart ached for that desperate woman. He was brokenhearted. What could he do? He said, lady, God isn't mad at you. God isn't against you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sins. And he went on and explained the gospel to her. And through her tears, she replied, you know, I'd never heard that before. Never heard that before. But it's too late, isn't it? And then she asked, why couldn't you have come just a half hour earlier? I wouldn't have had to throw my baby into the water. For many people like this woman, listen, for many people like this woman, missionaries are arriving too late or they're not even arriving at all. Because there aren't enough faithful brothers and sisters on the mission field. There aren't enough laborers. God's kingdom today is needy of laborers. Needy of laborers. It was true in the time of Christ, and sadly it's true today. The need in missions is the biggest resource. People. People. Let me ask you a question. What is your basic need, really? What's our basic needs? Okay? In Titus, Paul tells us to be happy having food and clothing, to be content in that. But you know, for me, my basic needs in this country is my AC in the house, my AC in the car. My basic need can be, I need electricity, I need gas. I need my carpet, I need my couch, I need my TV, I need my DVD. I need. But really, is that a basic need? Man's real basic needs, if you think about it, is food and protection from the elements. Could be just a cloak. We can't live without them. No food or no drink for a couple of weeks for each one of us will do what? Will we be concerned about our vehicle needing fixing? Will we be concerned about our leaky roof? No. We will be concerned of how we're going to get the next drop of water or piece of food of some kind. That's going to be our concern. And Jesus speaks concerning this, and he tells us that there is something more nourishing, more satisfying, even more satisfying than food or water. And he says, remember in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I want to get there. I want to be there where I can say that. Where even if I'm starving, I'm and my soul is full, or my heart is full of God, that even if I find myself in that position, I'm full of God, and that satisfies me. A brother in India said, he shared this with us in order to help us when we were visiting India. We were all concerned about, well, the food, you know, is it going to make us sick? Is the water going to make us sick? And we had bottled water and all that stuff. And he just kind of laughed and he said, you know, wherever the Lord leads me, I will follow. And whatever he feeds me, I will swallow. And that was helpful to us because God provides what we need. And he was just confident in God. Our life cannot be about physical food and physical things. It's about not a life that's all concerned about taking care of ourselves alone. Our life needs to be about the kingdom and the work of the kingdom. Jesus simply said about himself, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. Do you think, perhaps, maybe, since a servant, us, we're no greater than our master, do you think perhaps that it could be that we're to participate in that which is important to Jesus? If that's his mission, shouldn't that be our mission? Jesus tells us, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're already ripe for the harvest, souls, the lost, which Jesus came to seek and to save. That was his mission. The only food and drink that can satisfy my soul, your soul, is to do the will of God. And like I mentioned earlier, the will of God, read the Bible and you'll see the will of God everywhere. And I'm sure Pastor Don has taught you that well, I won't assume anything. But when people come and they ask, I just want to know the will of God for me in my life. We know what they're saying. But the will of God for every Christian is in this Bible. And if they just go about their business, obeying the Lord and the things that God has already showed them, they'll go on to the next step in the will of God. I want to ask you a question. Where are you? Where am I serving or doing the will of God to reach the lost world? Am I involved in something? Am I doing something to reach the lost world, to do the will of God? What this was Jesus' mission is, and it should be our mission. What am I doing? Where am I laboring? Where am I investing my resources, my time to reach the lost world? Am I fasting even one meal a week or a month? Even a month for the lost world. Where you put it on your calendar, you say, this day of this month, I'll fast and pray. Even just, you know, lunch or dinner. Just something. That's a beginning. There was this Christian lady that had to do a lot of traveling for her business. And she did a lot of flying, and flying made her nervous, so she always took her Bible along with her to read it and to help her relax. And one time she was sitting next to a man, and when he saw her pull out her Bible, he gave a little chuckle, and he went back doing what he was doing in the seat. But after a while, he turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff in there, do you? Do you really?" And the lady replied, "Of course I do. It's the Bible. It's God's word." And he said, "Well, what about the guy who was swallowed by that whale?" And she replied, "Oh, Jonah. Yeah, I believe that. It's in the Bible." And then he asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" And the lady said, "Well, I don't really know, but I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And the man sarcastically said, "Well, what if he isn't in heaven?" And she said, "Well, you can ask him." You know, that's true, isn't it? We laugh, but we know the truth. Most people in this country has heard the word of God or has heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, many, many times. And some of them even know enough to argue with us about it. But they don't know the Lord. J. Oswald Smith writes in his book, he says that no one should hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it at least once. Now, the 1040 window lies across Africa and Asia, about 10 degrees latitude north of the equator to 40 degrees latitude north of the equator. And if you look at the map on the hallway and even some of the maps we have here, you'll see it grayed out. And in that 1040 window, two-thirds of the world's population, more than 3.2 billion people, live in that 1040 window, and 95% of the people living in that area are unevangelized. They've never heard the gospel even once, for most of them. Most of the world's Muslims, most of the world's Buddhists, most of the world's Hindus live within that area. And less than 5% of the church's resources are being used in that part of the world. What? What did I just say? Less than 5% of the church's resources go to the area where there's 95% of the people living in that area are unevangelized. How can that be? We don't know. The church is consumed with itself. And at least 55 least evangelized countries, 97% of their population lives within that window. Huge, huge opportunity. And this also one last thing, 82% of the poorest of the poor live in that 1040 window. That's 8 out of every 10 people live in that window. And Brent Myers writes in an article entitled, "Where Are the Poor and the Lost?" He writes, he states, he says, "The poor are the lost, and the lost are the poor. They're one and the same." The majority of the world doesn't live like you and me. They don't. We're blessed. When I was a kid, my parents immigrated from Mexico when I was about 2 years old. So I was a green card holder for years until I became a U.S. citizen and many years ago. But when they came over, they weren't educated people. They came to California. They ended up working on the fields and the orchards, the peach orchards, the apricot orchards, even picking onions and cutting grapes, all of that. That's my background. And I remember thinking that we were so poor as I was growing up, going through elementary school. Just thinking we're just so poor. I recall we'd go to school and our pants would have patches on the front. Maybe some of you experienced that. I don't know. And I recall just wearing the same shoes all the time. And I remember one time specifically, I must have been first grade or kindergarten. My shoes were wore out I didn't like my shoes. And I wanted new shoes. And my parents didn't want or couldn't buy shoes. And they told me that previous day that, well, your shoes are still good. They're in good condition. They're not tore or anything. So until then, you don't get new shoes. So what did I do? I walk home from school scraping my shoes on the concrete. We're going to make sure we get some new shoes. It's like I'm not satisfied even at that age with what I have. I recall, too, my mother and dad, as young boys, we'd go picking peaches with them. And I recall my mother and dad going to pick peaches and my dad carrying my mother's ladder because at that time, one time, she was pregnant. And she has a bucket of peaches on one side and her stomach sticking out on the other side. And she's going up and down the ladder picking peaches until the time she slipped off the ladder and nothing happened. But my dad said, "You're no longer going up the ladder." And I thought we had it really bad. And then when we go to school, what was that first thing a teacher would have you do? Remember? What did you do on your summer vacation? Well, I felt embarrassed. I didn't want to say I went to pick peaches and apricots and onions and all these things. So I'd make a story up. I'd just make it up. I said, well, we did this. We went to the park. And then when I heard people went to Disneyland, oh, we went to Disneyland. And all that. I'm sure the teacher knew I was lying, but she never mentioned anything. And I thought I had it bad. You know, but not nearly as bad as this boy in Bombay. Brother KP tells a story that of a boy that he saw in a newspaper clipping as he was waiting for an airplane in India. It was an English newspaper, the Indian Express. And in this clipping, he saw a large picture of the slums of India. And then another picture of a little boy about 7 or 8 years old. The boy was lying on the sidewalk by the streets of Bombay, and lying next to him was a street dog. And you know, I have a picture, not of that specific one, but of another boy lying on the streets of Bombay with a street dog. And as he looked closer, he realized that it was a female dog, and the boy was actually drinking the dog's milk. And I was complaining about my problems. And the caption reads, "This boy is the dog's mother." Rather, "This dog is the boy's mother." And I thought I had it bad. But for that part of the world, this is normal. This is natural. Not for us. They don't live the way we do. And you know what? Half the world goes to bed hungry. And for many, even naked. And in the morning, the government won't tell you this, in the morning government vans drive by the streets and they pick up the dead bodies of children and even adults who have starved to death or have died of some disease. They don't publicize that. The need for the gospel is huge, but the Lord is using simple, simple, simple native missionaries to reach that lost world. If you visit that world, you'll see on the people's faces, and especially in their eyes, the darkness and the hopelessness that they're in. They're like the walking dead. They're just walking around dead. They don't know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and wants them to know that he loves them. One brother who was visiting for the first time in America was asked, he was a missionary. He was put in a leadership position. For the first time he came to America, visited our office in Carrollton, Texas. And he was asked, "Well, what do you think about America?" And he said, his response was curious because he said, "Well, are all the people here sick?" And we're like, "What does he mean? What do you mean, are all the people here sick?" Well, you see, what what from his culture and in the places where he was raised, the streets are full of people. Full of little cars running around, bicycles, honking horns everywhere. The streets are full of people. And when people get sick in that culture, they go and into their house because they're sick to recuperate. So when all he saw was cars and no people on the streets, it was like, are people sick? They're all inside their house. They're sick. No. They don't live the way we do. They come out of a whole different culture. How many of you heard of the Dalits or the Untouchables? A few. The word Dalit literally means broken or crushed. And these people are literally broken and crushed. They are people that fall outside of the caste system. There are four main castes in India and in certain parts of Sri Lanka as well, and Nepal too. I won't name them or educate you on them. If you have questions concerning those later, I can answer some questions. But these Dalits or these Untouchables are the lowest of the low. They're on the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak. They fall beneath the structure of the caste system where they're considered less than human. There have been instances and reported instances where a lower caste person would touch a higher caste person accidentally and they would be killed. They would disappear. Gee, reminds me of the Pharisees and walking around that man that was just wiped out and beat up. The caste system is really a horrible, horrible system because of that whole Hindu reincarnation thing. So if they see a poor person, a sick person, people don't want to help them because you don't want to mess up what the reincarnation and the karma is doing in their life again. You don't want to mess up what's going on in their life, what the gods are doing. It's insidious. It's crazy. It's wild. That's not our God. So what happens? What do they do? How do they make a living? How many of you remember being able to take a pop bottle, we call them, into a store and get a refund, get some money as a kid? I do. They don't do that anymore, at least not the way it used to be. I remember going, they used to have grab bags in one of the local stores. They'd give them a pop bottle, and they give you a grab bag, and you open this bag, and it was just candy and different kind of things, even a little toy. And it was really cool. Well, what they do, they basically go along the streets, pick up cans, pick up rags, and some pick up cow dung, because with the cow dung, they'll make it into patties, dry it, and it's fuel to cook with. They'll beg, they'll scavenge, they'll clean up sewers, and they don't clean up sewers the way people clean up sewers here. They actually get in their full body to clean things out. They've got those type of jobs. And 22 of our Dalit leaders came to one of our leaders and they said, you know what? We want our people to become Christians. Why? And they said, because that's the only way for us to get out of this cycle. And they explained that becoming a Christian means, and they explained to these Dalit leaders that, you know, if you become a Christian, it's not all of, you know, a happy birthday party. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. And they said, we understand, but our people need to leave Hinduism. We know that Buddhism is empty, and we know that they need to become Christians. And you know what? These few 22 Dalit leaders represented 2 million people. They don't understand Christianity. It's like, we just want to move them into your religion. It's explained to them that they need to give their life to the Lord, their heart to the Lord. Their leaders are urging the Dalits, the Untouchables, to leave Hinduism because they have decided that leaving Hinduism is the only way to improve their life. You look at the 1040 window where the poorest of the poor live, and you see that it's mostly Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist. You think there's a relationship there? And you look at the Christian world and the Lord is blessed financially, materially. You think there's a relationship there? when we were traveling in India, we were in North India, where there's a lot less Christians than in the south part of India, where the Apostle Thomas went and preached the gospel. But as you go from the north, it's just dirty, unkept, economically so low. And then you get to the furthest southern part of India, and it just becomes cleaner. You can just see the effect of Christianity. And the effect that Christianity has on a nation, rather on a person, it will translate into the nation. How many of you have ever wanted to be a part of a huge revival? How many of you experienced the 60s? Jesus movement. That was a kind of a huge revival. Yes? I recall that as a new Christian at 17 years old, I just wanted to be a part of a huge revival. I want to be a pastor and, you know, have people just come to know the Lord and, you know, baptize them in a river and a tank and the ocean, wherever. But I want to be a part of a huge revival. And that was my heart's desire. That's what I wanted to do. But I never wanted to be a missionary. No. Never wanted to be a missionary. I shared with a brother the circumstances how we came to Gospel for Asia. I won't go into that detail. But my first year at Gospel for Asia, I was complaining to the Lord because, Lord, I know you brought me to Gospel for Asia, but I really wanted to be a pastor. And I was really whining and complaining. And the Lord, we were at a prayer meeting in the morning, and the Lord just spoke to my heart, and he says, why are you being such a sad sack? I gave you the desire of your heart. You wanted to be a part of a huge revival, and there is a huge revival going on, one of the largest ever in the history of this world, but it's going on the other side of the planet. And I just had to hang my head because I was busted. You know, the Lord gave me a desire of my heart, but not in the way I expected. The Lord is so good to bust us where we need to be busted. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when I use my resources, the resources God has given me, when I use them by faith to reach the lost world, God is pleased. When I help those who are the least in this world, when I help those by faith, God is pleased. When I help those who are prisoners to the powers of darkness, to help them to be set free by the gospel, when I do that by faith, God is pleased. And when I help make disciples of all nations as the Lord commanded us, by faith, God is pleased. Every act of obedience in my life needs to be by faith. Yes? You can't do what this Bible says unless you do it, commit it to the Lord, and you say, by faith, Lord, you said it, and here it is, and we'll do the best we can. By faith. McDonald said that the best protection against the devil is obedience. I love that. And every day, 80,000 people die without ever having heard the gospel. And many of that is because we as Christians have not obeyed the basic commandment, which is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if it's good for him, it needs to be good for us. We're too busy about our own business instead of God's business. That's an issue. Not just, and I'm speaking and preaching to myself. Every time I get an opportunity to share at a church, I seem like I'm exhorting myself. And I'm a missionary with Gospel for Asia. I need to hear what I'm sharing with you. It passes through me and I'm like touched and I'm exhorted and I'm pushed every time. last year we had 572,000 baptized believers, new baptized believers. That comes out to 17 per day. Those are huge numbers, but there are billions in that whole 1040 window, billions and billions of people. 17 per day. Awesome. There's a young Bible college graduate who went to serve in the Punjab area in India. And as he was sharing the gospel, he went hut to hut from village to village, and he came across this family. As he knocked on the door, he looked in, and they were all incredibly downcast. They were sad. They were just their heads were hanging. And the missionary asked, "What happened? Did somebody die in your family?" And they said, "No, but just yesterday our water buffalo got sick, and now he's in the backyard and he's dying." "Okay, so what's the big deal with a water buffalo?" To us, a sick and dying water buffalo may not be much, but for them it was their stock market. It was their livelihood. Because with that water buffalo, they'll use the milk to sell. They'll also make cheese. It provides the income for their family. So it was like, "Oh, we've lost everything if this water buffalo dies." But our brother, by faith, full of faith, said to them, "Don't worry, I serve a God who is incredibly powerful, and I'll pray for your water buffalo, and you'll see that Jesus Christ is the real God." And so he walks out to the backyard where the water buffalo is lying, and he approaches the animal. He lays his hands on the animal's head, and he begins to pray for the Lord to heal this buffalo. And as he prays, the Lord touches that water buffalo and immediately jumps up, completely healed. Now, why would God heal a water buffalo? The rest of the story. The entire family sees what happens, and they, and including their extended family, they give their lives to Christ. And they told the others about the incident, and as a result, the first church ever in the history of that village is planted. So why do you think they named that church? The Buffalo Church. Yeah. As a testimony to what God did and how he did it. God is raising up native missionaries, people that know the culture, that know the language for the most part. Raising up native missionaries to make a difference in the lives of people. Can you imagine yourself ever walking village to village, sharing the gospel somewhere out in Asia, and seeing that, being able to do what this young man did? No. But they're ready to do it. Native missionaries like this brother are trained to go out to preach the gospel, plant churches among their people, and they're very fruitful. It's a fruitful work. They're accustomed to living at a low standard of living. So, I remember when we moved from California, remember, honey? And we went to Arkansas to help with the church there. We felt the Lord led us there. There was one small problem I just didn't quite plan on. Our income dropped to about one-third of what we were earning in California. Just a little kind of twist there. I just wasn't really planning on, and it was difficult. But we were still making more than $150 to $210 a month, which is what these missionaries need to have to be totally supported. But they're effective in what they do. There was, and I'll show you the effectiveness of one. There's a brother who went to a village, and in the center of this village, was a tree, a huge tree, where the villagers all worship their demon gods. And the demons were so powerful that if people didn't make sacrifices there, they would get sick, and several people even died. And our missionary there, he knew what was going on, so he decided to fast and pray for 3 days before he went in. And then when he went in, it isn't what you think. He went in and then chopped that tree right down. Did the villagers all beat him up and kill him? No. They just kind of stood around watching, waiting to see what their demon gods would do to him. They believe in the spiritual realm. They believe in the powers of, in the spiritual realm. And they're just waiting, watching, but nothing happens. But our brother notices, well, I've got a ready audience. So the missionary begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And there by the stump of the tree, 90 people gives their life to Christ. And then one villager brought their little girl who was blind, and a missionary prayed for her. She received sight. And after this, 65 more people came to know the Lord. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But those few laborers are so fruitful. They're so fruitful. Every year, 10 to 12 missionaries are killed for their faith. One brother whose father was killed in a village for preaching the gospel went through a training, a missionary training, and then he felt the Lord leading him back to that same village. And he went there, willing to give his life, to die if need be. And you know what? He planted the first church in that village where his father was killed. Our missionaries are willing to go and give their life and to be fruitful in the kingdom. Now, where's God's heart? God's heart is for the lost world. You and I were there once. We were a part of that lost world. His heart and his will is to reach them. This generation is the one that you and I are responsible for. We're not responsible for the generation behind us because they're behind us. And we're not responsible for the generation that's coming in front of us. We don't know if we even have how many years we have in our future. We're responsible to reach this generation, the one in which you and I live. That's our generation. What am I doing to reach this generation? Great revivals have come. Great revivals have gone. When is the next one coming? It's already here. It's on the other side of the world. It's here. It's happening. Right in the place where people have never heard the good news. It's happening. This is your generation. Have you ever dreamed of reaching people for Christ? You can do it. You can do it even while serving here at this church, Calvary Chapel of Madison County. Brother KP, ministry been around over 30 years. Brother KP, when he first started, Dr. KP Yohannan, he is the founder and president of Gospel for Asia. When he first started, he would go, church to church seeking meetings. He had more rejections than he was rejected more than he expected. But one time he went to a church and asked if he could do a meeting. That church was Calvary Chapel Albuquerque. Back when Calvary Chapel Albuquerque was 30 people. I think this size. 30 people. And Pastor Skip, I don't think ever, or even Brother KP ever realized how deep their friendship would grow. Because now, you know how big Calvary Chapel Albuquerque is. It's huge. And Brother KP and Skip are good friends. Skip goes to India. He shares in the training centers with the students. And he preaches. And recently he went back to India to receive an honorary doctorate degree from our seminary. Now, do you think that he could even imagine what God would do over 30 years later? I don't think it was even in his radar scope. There's no way. But God has done huge things in their ministry, in his life, and in Gospel for Asia. Romans tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Someone has said that the difference between giving like a rich man and giving like a miser is not the amount of money one has, nor the amount that they give. You know what the difference is? It's the amount of individual sacrifice that's involved in the giving. Okay. So, did you know, and if you didn't, I'll tell you right now, you can give more than Bill Gates could ever give out of his billions if you give sacrificially. That's why Jesus, when he looked over and he saw the widow, the old widow just giving one mite, it was like, whoa, she gave more than all of them combined because she gave out of her poverty. God saw that and it was good. So you may be thinking, Brother Javier, I don't know what I can do. I don't really even feel a burden for the lost world. Or I don't know where to start or what to do. I want to give you just a few things you can do. Three things. And I'll close with this. First of all, pray. Pick up a world map. We have them for whatever you like to give. If you don't have anything to give, take one. Get a world map. Pray for the gospel to go out into all the world. And if you can, physically, fast and pray. If not one day a week, maybe a meal a week. If not one meal a week, maybe a meal a month. Whatever. Fast and pray. Become familiar with what's happening in the missions world. If you're on the internet, you can put yourself on Google on some kind of a listing where they'll send you an email when there's something in Google that says missions and they'll send you those emails. I have that on for myself, so I know what's going on around the world. And second, you can simplify your life and you can make it count for eternity. Make it count. We don't have tomorrow guaranteed at all. So just by cutting out a cup of coffee at Starbucks, one cup of coffee. There's people that will have a cup of coffee at Starbucks one a day in the morning. Cutting that out will pay for a native missionary. And just think, 100 years from now, where is all your stuff going to be? Where is all my stuff going to be? Nowhere. It's not going to be with you. 100 years from now, where are you or I going to be? We're going to be 6 feet under for the most part. And we're going to be, that's our physical body, but we're going to be with the Lord. It's all going to burn was one of the sayings in the 60s, right? It's all going to burn. And last of all, what you can do is support a native missionary. And that's why I'm here. I am speaking for the native missionary. Brother KP says that a staff member at Gospel for Asia in the U.S. is like 10 native missionaries. But I'm here speaking for them. They can't come, but I can come to you and say, were you willing to sponsor a native missionary? Romans 10:14 tells us, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preaching? They're willing to go out and to preach and to share the love of God. All they need is a sponsor. I share with Pastor Don and others that to sponsor a native missionary is between $150 or $120 to $210. But we don't ask you to do the whole sponsorship. We want it split up. We ask just $30 a month for a native missionary. And what happens is you have 5, 6, 7, or 8 people sponsoring one native missionary. And there's 5, 6, 7, or 8 people praying for that native missionary. And they won't lose all of their support if somebody needs to drop off. So that's why we ask for only $30 a month. Now, of what you give, 100% goes to your native missionary. It doesn't come to me. We raise our own support. And funds come in for administrative things at GFA, designated for administrative things, or where most needed. So 100% of everything that you give for missions goes to missions. And I want to, I think many of you have a card like this. This is a card. All you need to do is just fill it out. You don't have to have any money today. You can just fill it out. We'll send you all the information through the mail. I'm really struggling right now. There's like something just bothering me. And I think it's just, I want you to really understand that, I guess, to be motivated for missions, but not out of guilt. Not out of guilt, please. Be motivated for missions for God's sake and for your own life's sake. Because there is a blessing involved in doing something sacrificially, in involving your life in some way. But please, 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 don't do it out of guilt. Don't do it out of guilt. Now, God can convict us and show us, and we know that. But please don't do it out of guilt. In the back, we have a world map. Pick up a world map so you can pray for the world. We also have the Revolution of World Missions book. It's free to you. For any of you who want to take it home, if you haven't picked it up yet, just fill out a card for us, and you can take it home with you. It tells the story of Brother KP and how GFA started and the whole vision of Native Missions. There's also a book out there, that Road to Reality, Coming Home to Jesus from the Unreal World. If you're looking to get back to basics and to your first love, pick up that book. There's also a book, Reflecting His Image. It's more of a devotional book. You'll find that to be a blessing. And our latest book, The Touching Godliness Through Submission, God's Best is Available to His Children. What's holding us back? Obedience, submitting to God's Word. And so there's also some DVDs there. Again, if you don't have any money for any of these things, just take it. I believe in guilt-free giving and guilt-free taking. Okay? So guilt-free, take one, please. If you want to donate. That's perfectly fine. Again, if you have questions about how to fill out this card, just see us in the back. We'll be in the back. And can I say, it's been a real blessing. A real blessing to be here with you. I know it's been a little longer than I expected. I've become a little too verbose lately. And Don, you don't know anything about that, do you, Don? But God is good. He's good to bust us when we need to be busted. And if you've been busted this morning in some place in your life concerning missions, please allow the Lord to grow that in you. To build something concerning missions in your heart. That's God's heart. And it's a beautiful thing He's beginning to do in your life. And whether you support a missionary or not, it's perfectly fine. See what God is doing concerning missions and reaching the lost world in your heart. Also, I was speaking to a brother yesterday. if you don't have $30 to give a month, we have some people who give $15 a month, $20 a month, or even $5 a month. So don't let that deter you from taking a Native missionary this morning, because even if it's $5 a month, they have an extra person praying for them. And you'll get literature in the mail concerning your missionary. So can I close in prayer? Our Father, we're just so grateful for your wonderful blessings. Lord, we experience blessing every day we wake up and we open our eyes. And Lord, the grace that you give us, Lord, it's not just to consume the things you give us, Lord, grace and mercy upon ourselves, Father, but also to give grace and mercy to others. And there are many, Lord, in the harvest field who have never heard of Jesus, Father, who have never heard of your Son. And I ask, Father, that you, Lord, would do all that's needed. And we pray, Lord, you would send laborers. And Father, if our brothers and sisters here are being touched, I pray, Father, you would just give them, Lord, the word that they need, Lord, to be involved in missions. Father, give us grace to help in this harvest and to preach and to reach the lost world while there's time. Lord, we know that very soon there won't be any time. Thank you. We worship you and we praise you. Father, I pray for your blessing upon each person here, Lord. And I ask, Father, that as they go back home, Father, that your mercies and your love would just overflow in their life, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be in their life. Lord, that you would manifest yourself to them and know that they would know, Lord, that you're with them and you love them. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.